Okay, we'll start in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Everyone should have with you, I know we have an abundance of papers on your seat today, but a sheet that says what the Passion of Jesus tells us about God. Raise your hand if you have not seen the movie The Passion of the Christ. Oh my goodness, have not seen it? Oh my goodness. What planet are you guys on, man? Come on, the whole world's seen it. I have people who have seen it twice already. You guys haven't seen the movie? Well, if you haven't seen the movie, obviously, even if you haven't seen the movie, you can follow along our discussion today because you know the story. All right? The movie The Passion of the Christ, as I said upstairs, what everyone's talking about these days, and it's a story about the last 12 hours of Christ's life, just from the Garden of Gethsemane on to his crucifixion and his death and his resurrection. After that movie, a lot of people were asking so many questions. A lot of people want to talk about the movie and want to discuss the movie and what we can learn from the movie and all that kinds of stuff. So today what we're going to try to see is what the Passion of Christ teaches us and what lessons we can learn from it. All right? And specifically, there's three kind of, you know, acts to the movie. You know, Act 1 is the trial. Act 2 is the crucifixion. And Act 3 is the resurrection. Now, the resurrection I don't spend too much time on, but those are the three kind of stages, and each one of those acts or pieces can teach us something very, very important about God. First the trial, then the death, then the resurrection. First, let's start with the trial. What the trial of Jesus shows us is God's purpose. Okay? The trial of Jesus shows us God's purpose. What I mean by that is, our Lord Jesus Christ came to earth with one reason, one purpose, one mission, and that was to die for us. Okay? It wasn't, they didn't catch him and get him off guard or murder him or anything like that. He had the intention and the purpose of dying on the cross when he came to this earth. This movie's mustered up a lot of controversy, and I'm sure you've heard it. You know, and people are upset about the movie. Why are people upset about the movie? Okay, away from their comfort zone, but what's like the thing that people are saying?
Because the media is controlled by Jewish people, and they just are concerned about the portrayal of Jews in the movie.
Okay, very good. Their portrayal of Jews specifically, they're worried that people are going to do what to the Jews? They're going to attribute what to the Jews? Exactly. They're worried that people are going to say, okay, they're taking this like an example of, let's say John has like a great 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 grandfather who was murdered one day and no one knew. And then all of a sudden, some evidence is found and a movie comes out that it was my great 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 grandfather that killed his great 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 grandfather. So they're worried that now this is going to come out that John or all John's family is going to come and try to kill me and try to kill my family. But of course, we as Christians, that's not, we know who killed Jesus. It's not a surprise to us. We read the story, we read the book, right? So this idea of who killed him, was it the Romans, was it Pilate, was it the Jews? Well, we know the answer to that is who really killed Christ? It's us, okay? We're the ones who killed Christ. Because you know what? If you never sinned, that never would have happened. Or if God didn't care about your salvation, if God didn't care whether you go to heaven or hell, none of that would have ever taken place. But it took place because I sinned and I needed to get to heaven, so it's my sins that killed Christ. It's not the Romans or the Jews or anything like that. More importantly, we know that Christ laid down his life voluntarily. Look at John 10:18. Christ says, "No one takes it," speaking about his life, "from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it again." It's very clear to us that Christ laid down his life voluntarily and intentionally, and no one took it from him. He knew everything that was going to happen well before it happened in advance. That's why you saw this scene in the beginning of the movie with the Garden of Gethsemane and how he was struggling and how he was agonizing. And he said, "No, I don't want anyone to see me like this." Because he knew exactly what was going to happen to him. Okay? Go to the next verse on your hand, John 12:27. Christ says, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour." What purpose did he come to this hour? What's the purpose of his life? It's to die for us. Okay? It's to die for us so that we may have life. So it's very, very clear that no one convicted Christ and no one murdered Christ. He's the one who gave himself up. Alright? And we can't attribute that to anything other than that. Now, let's talk a little about the trial that took place. And if you've seen the movie or you read the Gospels, you know it's a funny trial. In today's day and time, there's funny trials out there. There's Kobe Bryant. That's a funny trial. There's Michael Jackson. That's a really funny trial. What's the funniest trial in the history of all mankind? Without a doubt, O.J. was the funniest trial in the history of all mankind. Those trials, the O.J. trial, and the Kobe, and the Michael Jackson, the Enron, all those trials pale in comparison to the funniness of the trial of Jesus Christ. Because this was a trial which was a sham. This was a circus. This was an absolute joke of a trial. He went through 6 trials in 8 hours. Every single one of those trials was illegal because it was done at night. Okay? 6 trials in 8 hours. 3 from the Jewish side of things and 3 from the Roman side of things. Every single one of them was a complete sham. Every single one of them was a complete joke. First, let's go back. Let's kind of put the foundation of the story here together. Christ is in the garden and he's praying. Then the bad guys show up with Judas. They take Christ. Right? And Peter starts to fight back. And Christ tells Peter, put down the sword. Those who live by the sword die by the sword. I could defend myself if I wanted to. And he doesn't defend himself. And during that time, he says, for this purpose, this is why I came into here. All right. So the first thing they do is they take him off to Annas. Okay? And Annas is like a Jewish guy. He's like a Jewish religious leader. Whatever. He goes to him, gives him a little trial, then he sends him on to Caiaphas. Caiaphas is not a little leader. Caiaphas is the big dog. He's the high priest. Alright? Caiaphas gives him a little trial, then he sends him up even higher. He goes to the Sanhedrin. Who's the Sanhedrin? That's like the Supreme Court of the Jews. They're the highest ruling body. And they get together, and they decide that Christ needs to be killed. But the problem is that Jewish law doesn't allow them to kill. They're not allowed to, there's no death penalty in Jewish law. In order to get a death penalty, send him to the Romans. So they take him, still middle of the night, send him over to the Romans. Send him over to Pilate. Pilate gives him a little trial, sees that there's really nothing to accuse him of, that have any accusations that stand. So he says, send him to King Herod. King Herod was the funny guy in the movie. He was a really funny scene. Okay, if you haven't seen the movie, don't pay attention too much to that one. It's kind of funny. Herod jokes around him, messes around, fools around him and stuff like that. Gives him a little trial. Says, get out, get away from me. He thinks he's a joke and he doesn't want to waste his time. Back to Pilate. Gets back to Pilate for the last trial, and that's where he eventually gets sentenced to crucifixion. 6 trials in 8 hours. You're going to go through 6 trials. You must have like a boatload of evidence against you. You must have all of these kind of crimes that you committed, and they're just stacked 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. If you watch the movie, what evidence do they have? What crime did he commit? What do they accuse him of? Well, eventually. But during all these trials, nothing. Absolutely nothing. They paid people to go up there and be witnesses. But the problem is they paid dumb people. Because the 3 people they paid, this guy said he did this, and they said, no, he did this. And this guy said, no, he did this instead. And they were contradicting each other. They picked the dumbest witnesses they could possibly pick. Okay? And it was a complete hoax, and there was no evidence at all against him. So finally, they found one thing that they asked him point blank, and that was exactly what Mark said. Okay? They asked him, are you the Son of God? Do you claim to be the Son of God? Okay? And he answered that by saying, yes, I am. And that's when they said, okay, that's it. Blasphemy. We don't need anything more. We're going to kill this guy. Critics of the movie are saying that this movie does not portray an accurate story because it shows Jesus as a nice guy talking about love and doing miracles, and all of a sudden the Jews kill him for no reason. No, it doesn't depict that at all. It's very clear why they kill him. They killed him for one thing that he said. He claimed to be the Son of God. That's the reason they killed him. The movie is not out of context whatsoever. Because that's the truth. That's the way he was living his life. They only had one thing against him, and that was that he was claiming to be the Son of God. If you want to know where that is, look on Matthew 26, 63-66 on your handout. And the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. It tells us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, it is as you said. And the high priest tore his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have witnesses? Look now, you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think? They answered and said, he is deserving of death. The movie is in perfect context. There's nothing which is missing from the movie. There's nothing which he did in secrecy, which they really had another reason to kill him that the movie didn't show. They killed him for one reason, because of this line right here. Because he said, I am the Son of God. I am the Christ. And they said, this is blasphemy. Now, think about this statement when he says, I am the Son of God. A lot of times, one of the popular beliefs in the world that everyone, almost the whole world, believes is that Christ was a really good guy. Okay? No one can argue that. No one can argue that he was a good leader. And people say that, you know, maybe he's not God, but he was, you know, just a great prophet, or he was a great moral leader or religious teacher. That's who I believe Jesus was. Okay? I don't believe he's God. I don't want to go to extreme. I don't want to be a fanatic. I just want to take, you know, Christianity for its worth. Jesus is a nice guy. He's got nice sayings. But Gandhi's a nice guy. He has nice sayings. You know, oh, they're all kind of pretty much the same. Well, that argument doesn't work. Okay? I can stand up here and say, I am a nice guy. And you can say, well, maybe you believe me, maybe you don't. But I mean, it's at least acceptable. I can say I'm a man of God. I can say I'm a religious leader. I can say I'm a good moral person. And like I said, some may disagree, some may agree. But either way, it's not that outlandish to say. But let's say I stood up here and said, I'm God. I'm God. I'm Edward Anthony, I'm God. Okay? How would you feel about me in that situation, in that point in time? Would you look at me a little different? How would you look at me? Like a lunatic, right? Right? I must be a lunatic. The thing is, let me give you a little advice, okay? If anyone ever comes to you and tells you they're God, there's only one of three options that's available to you. First is they're a lunatic, okay? They're an idiot, basically. And I remember there was an episode of The Simpsons where Homer went to the mental institute, and who was Homer's roommate in the mental institute? Michael Jackson. Who's Michael Jackson? A big, fat, white guy. And the guy thought he was Michael Jackson. He's crazy. He's some guy, I ended up finding his name was Leroy or something, and he wanted to just be Michael Jackson, so I'm Michael Jackson. Alright? So, maybe Christ is a lunatic. Yeah, I'm God. You know, I'm going out pretending to be God. That's one option. What's another option? Is that maybe he's not a lunatic, maybe he's just a liar. He's a con man. And let's be honest, are there people who are pretending to be religious leaders who are con men? Yes. You know, none that you know, but there are some out there, you know, who pretend to be religious leaders and moral people, all that kind of stuff. They turn out to be liars. So that's an option as well. But if none of those two work out, what's the only other option? They're saying the truth. There's no other option. Okay? The option that he's a good moral leader and just not God doesn't fly. Because a good moral leader wouldn't lie. He didn't say, I'm a good moral leader. He said, I'm God. So if he's good and he's moral and he says, I'm God, then either he's telling the truth or he's not a good moral leader. You can't accept that option. Okay? Either, like I said, he's an idiot, he's a lunatic, either that or he's a liar, or he's telling the truth and he is who he says to be. There's no other options other than those two, other than those three. So this forces you to make a decision in your own life. Who is he? He says, I'm God. Do I think he's a liar? I don't think he's a liar. Do I think he's a lunatic? Definitely don't think he's a lunatic. Well, then you know what? He's got to be Lord. Well, everyone's got to make a decision. The Jews made a decision. They chose he's a liar or he's a lunatic. And they said that he deserves to die. They didn't choose the right option of those. But the point is that at least they made a decision. You know? But this idea of floating somewhere in between those three doesn't ever work. Okay? Jesus said, I am God. And he allowed himself to be put on trial in order to save the world from their sins. Okay? Sometimes people ask, you ever heard the question, maybe your parents ask you, what's the world coming to? What's the world coming to? You know what the world is coming to? The world's coming to an end. And at the end, what's going to be at the end? Jesus Christ. And then all of a sudden, those three options, he's going to eliminate two of them. There's only going to be one left. So in the end, everyone's going to say the truth. And that's what's going to be in the end. That he's Lord, and that whatever he says, I do. And I bow, and I worship him. The thing is, you can do it now, voluntarily, willingly, and get a reward for it, or you can do it then against your will and have a very, very bad punishment with you as well. Okay? But what the world is coming to is everyone understanding that he's Lord. You know? And sometimes I think about what it's going to be like at the end day. You know who all the people who are going to bow down to Christ are? All of us. All of Hollywood. All the rap stars. Each one, Eminem, 50 Cent, everyone, buy. Each one at a time, come and bow. All the jocks, all the athletes, every single one of them. No matter how rich they are, no matter how powerful, no matter how skeptical or foolish they may be, each one is going to take a turn bowing before our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the world is coming to. Okay? So that's number one. We see from the trial what God's purpose in life is. Second thing we see from his death shows us the passion of God. The death of Jesus shows us the passion of God. And some of you say, you said the passion teaches us about the passion. I'm going to use the word passion here in a different way. When we talk about the passion of Christ, we're talking about the suffering of Christ. But when I'm talking about the passion of God right now, I'm talking about the emotional passion of God. Like, how much God loves you. You know, and how much God... Let's try not to use the word love, because we use the word love all the time. You know, I love a TV show, I love a pizza, I love God. Let's get away from the word love. How much God is passionate. How much God cares. And how much God is so into that relationship with me and with you, we can see through His death. Okay? Like I said, He's convicted in this trial of blasphemy and sentenced to death on the cross. Let's talk a little bit about what the cross is. Right? Because, again, it's something that we become desensitized to. Cross is, we wear around crosses and we tattoo it on ourselves. It's the equivalent in today's modern time of me wearing an electric chair around my neck. Okay, imagine how funny that would be. I'm going to start a new religion and my sign is the electric chair. And everyone's going to make the sign of the electric chair. And there's going to be electric chairs for everyone when they come into my church. Alright? It's funny. But you know what? That's what people look to Christianity. Because the cross is worse than the electric chair. It's in the history of all mankind, man has never thought of a crueler way to hurt another human being and to kill another human being than the cross. This is a sign of cruelty at its utmost. Okay? The Romans were animals. Absolute animals. And if you've seen the movie, you know what I'm talking about. Okay? You see that you don't think a human being can be that cruel. But they were that cruel. The whole reason that the cross was invented is to torture people in the worst possible way. What did the Romans, just to show you how cruel they were, what was their form of entertainment in life? Did they go to the movies?
They went to the Colosseum.
They went to the Colosseum. What were they doing in the Colosseum?
Watch people kill each other.
Yeah. Take a guy, throw him in the Colosseum, watch a lion chase him around and eat him to shreds. Or watch two people fight until one of them dies. These people were animals. And they're the ones who invented crucifixion. Okay? Let's step back a little before the crucifixion. You remember how much animals these people were. And I don't need to get into details. When they blindfold him and they beat him. And the scene that specifically runs into my head is the whipping scene. And if you've seen the movie, the whipping scene is rough, you know? I remember during that whipping scene, honestly, like, you know how sometimes there's people that talk to the movie and we laugh at them? Usually it's like our parents, they talk to the TV. You know, a guy drops a ball on football and they say, Yarebi, and they talk to him like that. You know the people who talk to the TV. Well, I always make fun of those people, all right? But during the movie, I found myself wanting to be one of those people. I honestly was on the verge. Stop it! Stop! Leave him alone! What are you guys doing? Enough! Stop it! He's going to die! Leave him alone! I couldn't take it anymore. How cruel these animals were! You know, they say that the Roman guards, because they wanted to make them as cruel as possible. No human being can be that cruel. You know what they did? What did the Roman guards do before they started whipping? Were they sober? Don't you remember the scene? How they were drunk? Because no human being can be that cruel if they're sober. No human being can do it. So they got them all drunked up? Liquored up, okay? They got them drunk, and then they went out there and beat the daylights out of whoever it was out there. And it happened to be our Lord Jesus Christ. And they were, and remember how they were beating him, and they were saying, you know, who hit you, prophet? Tell us who hit you. You know, at that point in time, Christ could have not only said who hit him, he could have said the person who hit him, his mother, his father, his grandfather, his whole family tree, he could have gone the whole ancestry from Adam all the way down to that person. He could have said he didn't open his mouth. Spit on him. Horrible things. The point is, Christ went through a lot of suffering. Okay? And if you haven't seen the movie, then when you get to the whipping scene, it's going to be something that you can barely take. And then after all that, the crucifixion comes. After all that, they haven't even started the worst part. The worst part's the crucifixion. Okay? You remember how he looked after he was getting whipped? Okay, something about the whipping. Someone was asking about this recently. Okay, you remember in the whipping, the whips that they used, just to show you how cruel they were. It wasn't like a regular whip, right? Maybe if you've gotten whipped by your father, you say, whip's not that bad. I've taken several whips in my day. But the whip that your father uses, and not like the whip that the Romans used, all right? The whip, each whip was actually 9 whips in one. Okay, because each stick had, you know, 3 pieces of string coming off it, and each piece of string had like 3 hooks at the end of it. And at the end of each hook was like a sharp bone or something like that. So each shot was actually 9 shots in one. Okay? And the bone wasn't on there to massage the skin. The bone was on there to rip the skin and to rip the flesh. I can't even imagine taking one of these things. How many did he take? 39. But 39, I said each one's 9. 39 times 9. Someone do the math. It's a lot. That's close to 400. 400 of those shots. And the worst part, Okay, the worst part for me. They really messed him up bad on the back. And then the guy did this. And I was like, I was praying, please don't let that mean what I think it's going to mean. And it meant it. And they turned him over, and started whipping him in the front, on the face, everywhere. He didn't even get to the crucifixion yet. He gets to the crucifixion, they carry the cross up the mountain, they nail one hand in, and then you remember the scene? This other hand is like this, and the hole is here. So what do?
They dislocate his shoulder.
They tie a rag or whatever it is, arm. This one's already nailed, and then they yank and yank until they finally yank his shoulder out of place and nail it on the other side. Okay? Absolutely stretched to the absolute maximum like that. Most people, if they're hung like this, would die very instantaneously. Okay? Because you can't breathe if you're hanging like this. But the Romans, okay, the Romans didn't want you to die so quickly. That had been too easy. So the Romans wanted to prolong it. So what do? They prop your feet up a little bit, okay? If you're just hanging like this, you can't breathe. You're going to die of suffocation. But if your feet are propped up, then you can push up and you can breathe. Every time you push up, you're going to feel a gentle feeling in your feet. You're going to feel a pain in the nail, right? So this could go on for days. Then whenever they wanted to kill you, they just break your knees like they did to the other two thieves, and you die in like 4 or 5 minutes, instantaneously. But they didn't want to do that. Why would they want to leave you on the cross? Well, there's another very graphic scene, which I'm sure you remember, which is a thief, the bad thief. One time, what came on top of him? That crow or raven or whatever it was. And it started picking his eye out. That's what they would do. The ravens would come and they would start gnawing away at you. And then the dogs would come and they would start biting at you. Another thing which the movie didn't show is that they degraded the people to the utmost. They weren't wearing loincloths. They were stripped buck naked and put up there on their cross and left there for days sometimes. In the wind, in the cold, in the whatever. They didn't care. These people were animals. Point is, the reason that I'm telling you all this, why would God allow that? Why? Why would God allow that? That doesn't make any sense. Why would God allow all that to happen? Why not just go straight to the cross? Why allow all that suffering and torture to happen? Look at Romans 5, 6 through 8. St. Paul says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. God demonstrates His own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." God wanted to show His love for us in a new way. Okay? In a way that blows away any other kind of love. Okay, when you love someone, you'll do anything for them. But anything really has limits. Okay, and if you really, really love someone, you extend the limits. And if you really, really, really love someone, you extend the limits. But what Jesus Christ did on the cross, He blew those limits away. He obliterated any kind of boundary to love. He showed that my love is endless. When He died on a cross, look, even died with His hands like this. If I take a little kid, I say, "How much do you love me?" It would say, "This much," right? Look, Christ is even showing the little kids who don't understand anything about love how much I love you. Even when they shut his mouth, okay, he stopped breathing and he put his head down. His arms didn't stop talking and his arms were preaching. And his arms will continue to preach the best sermon of all mankind to the end of eternity because his arms is outstretched. He's saying even for the dumb people like Abuna Anthony who may not be able to read, may not be able to listen, I'm going to show you, I'll make it visual for you how much I love you. And that's how much He loves us. He didn't have to do anything, okay? Christ didn't sin, and that's why He was punished. He didn't have to do any of this stuff. It's only because He wanted to that He decided to do it, okay? And some people would ask, why did He have to die for us? Well, this goes back to the essence of what Christianity is, and let me try to dumb it down for you at the lowest possible level. Salvation 101 here in a nutshell. Says the following. Human beings are not perfect. Human beings make mistakes. Human beings sin. Okay? Every one of us knows that's very easy. All have fallen short. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If anyone thinks they're perfect, come ask me and I'll let you know the truth about that. Or go ask your wife or your husband or go ask your best friend if they think you're perfect as well. No one is perfect. So, if all of us have done sins, sin deserves to be punished. Sin is a crime. So the punishment of sin is death. Right? Very simple. All of us have sinned and sin deserves to be punished by death. So somebody has to die. Either I die or you die. Or someone has to die. Okay? For that sin. If I steal $5 from Ashraf, Someone has to pay him back. Doesn't care. Doesn't matter who pays him back, but someone has to pay him back. He has to get his $5 back. Okay? So, same thing with God. We sin, someone has to go to hell. Someone has to suffer. Someone has to pay the price for this sin. So basically, God steps up to the plate, says, you know what? I knew you blew it. I'll take this one for you. And he takes it on for us. Someone said, a wise theologian said, that on the cross, Christ suffered through hell so that we could live in heaven. Okay? Christ suffered through hell so that we could live in heaven. When on the cross, he said at the end of his life, he said, it is finished. But it's important that he said, it is finished, not I am finished. Alright? When he said, it is finished, he's saying, the job that I came to do, the act of salvation, it is finished. And the word actually that he said is actually just one word which means paid in full. Okay? The word means paid in full. It's exactly like the word was used for, like, if a prisoner was in jail or something like that and they had a sentence of, you know, like 5 years. Then after 5 years, they would come get a stamp that says paid in full. And they'd go out and anyone say, you belong in jail. It says, no, no, no. Look, I have the stamp here that says paid in full. Well, you know what? That's exactly what Christ said. He said, your sins and your mistakes, paid in full. So anytime someone says, you belong in hell, or you don't deserve to go to heaven, you say, no, look, paid in full. My debt was paid by Christ on the cross. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. St. Paul says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Think about this. If there was another way for you to get to heaven, don't you think Christ would have found it? If it didn't have to be like this, don't you think Christ would know that? Don't you think that he was going to go for the path? He's not going to make it more difficult for himself. He's not going to make it more difficult for his son. If it didn't require this, he wouldn't have done it. But what he's saying here is, this is the only way. If you want to make it to heaven, this is the only way. If there was a less painful way, of course the father would choose that for his son. But there is no other way. And here's another thing. If you think there's another way, and you think that you can get to heaven in another way other than this, then basically what you're saying is, Jesus, thank you, but what you did was a waste of time. And what you did wasn't worth it. I got a better way. I got a better way to get there. Right? You go watch the movie and go at the end of it and say, thank you, but no thank you. What you did was a waste of time. Okay? It's important that we understand that the only chance to get to heaven is through accepting Christ's forgiveness, the offer on the cross. It's the only way. If there was another way, believe me, he would have found it. Especially if it was less painful. Okay? So we learn about God's purpose. We see God's passion for us. And thirdly, the resurrection of Jesus shows us God's power. God's power. Luckily for us, okay, like I said, in the movie, the resurrection is very, very short. It's only like less than a minute, alright? But luckily for us, the story doesn't end on the cross. Luckily for us, there is the resurrection. If there was no resurrection, there'd be no St. Mark's Church, there'd be no Christianity, I mean, there wouldn't be anything, you know? All of that is because of the resurrection. Let's go back here and see how it happened. After Christ's death, put his body in a tomb, okay? But not like a tomb, not like a coffin like we have today where they dig him underground. They buried him in caves. Alright? So he was buried in a cave and they rolled a stone in front of it. They were so worried that Christ's disciples were going to come and steal his body, whatever, so they put a big stone in front of it, had it sealed, and had guards in front of it. Kind of ironic that the person that they accused of blasphemy and lying, he's the only person in the history of all mankind whose tomb was guarded so that he couldn't get out. No one else in the history of all mankind have they guarded his tomb so the guy can't get out. This is the only person. Kind of ironic if you think about it. So they're guarding it. But what happens? Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 3. He also, he being Christ, presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Notice what happened is that Christ appeared not just once after his death, not just twice after his death, but many times, by many infallible proofs. You see, if he had only appeared once, then you could question it. You could say, well, maybe I was just dreaming. Or maybe I ate too much fool the night before. Or maybe, you know, this is someone just making up someone's line. But that's not what happened. For 40 days, he walked around with them, And people saw him, and everywhere he went, people knew that this was the guy that was crucified on the cross. Put yourself back in Jerusalem at the time. Pretend you were one of the people who was shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." And a week later, who do you see walking on the street? The guy who was whipped, and the guy who everyone laughed at, and the guy who was on the cross, and you saw him die. All of a sudden, he's walking around the street. What would you think to yourself? You'd fall at his feet, wouldn't you? This is why Christianity spread so quickly at first. If Christ's resurrection was a hoax, there's no way Christianity could have survived. If Christ never really resurrected, and if he really was, you know, dead, then Christianity could have been shot down right away. If I could bring his body and say, look, he's dead, then all of Christianity, there's nothing to it. There's no foundation to it. Okay? But it didn't. At this time, it flourished. In Jerusalem, at this point in time, the population was approximately 250,000 people. Within 20 years after the resurrection, okay, 20 years, there was approximately 125,000 Christians in Jerusalem. That's half. That's 50%. That's pretty good numbers. Okay, imagine half the city used to be Jewish and became Christian in less than 20 years. Why? Because so many people saw him. So many people saw him walking around. So many people saw this was the guy who everyone said, you know, come down from the cross if you're God. Well, he one-upped him. I'm not going to come down from the cross. I'll one-up you. I'll stand on the cross. I'll die. I'll go in a cave. I'll be buried. And then I'll come out. Okay? You win. You're right. I mean, he did exactly what you asked him to do. But he even one-upped you. He did one better for you. Now is when he proved by the resurrection is that he is who he said he was. And that's why the resurrection shows that power of God. Now here's the thing, okay? Here's the key that sometimes we miss. And this is the most important part. So I want everyone to kind of concentrate with me here. The power that raised Christ from the dead is available to me and you today. The power of the resurrection is not something that happened a long time ago that we read and we see a movie about, we cry, we rejoice, and then we go on with life as usual. The power that raised him from the dead is the same power that's available to me and you. Look at Ephesians 1, verse 19 through 20. And Paul says, that you may know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That same power which is available to Christ, which caused him to rise from the dead, is available to me and you today. And that's the message of Christianity. Christianity is not remembering something that happened a long time ago. It's living the life that was given to us by the stuff that happened a long time ago and continues to happen to us today. That's amazing stuff. How should me and you respond to that? Flip to the back of your handout. You should respond to Christ's death for you by doing three things. First, I ought to love Christ. Okay? I ought to love Christ. This is a no-brainer. If you see the movie, you don't need to hear anything that I'm going to say. Because if you've seen the movie, and all I tell you is that that was for you, then you'll automatically love him for the rest of eternity. Because you will see that even if he never does anything for you again, you never get anything from God again, he's done enough. Because no one would go through that unless they really, 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 really loved you a lot. Okay? So, he deserves our total devotion. He deserves our worship, our love, our gratitude for the end of eternity just because of what he did. 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. Okay? In the process of Christianity, you love God and God loves you. Which happened first? God loves you. God doesn't expect you to say, love me just for the sake of it. Or love me just because I said so. Love me because I first loved you is what he says. So that's the first thing you got to do. Second thing you ought to do is you ought to hate sin. You ought to hate sin. Why? Why ought you to hate sin? Because it's your sin, like I said, that caused that. If you never sinned, if you never told a lie, if you never had a bad thought, if you never was angry at someone, if you never lost your temper, then none of that would have happened. But it did happen because we did those things. We need to learn how to hate the sin which put Christ on the cross. And that, again, is not the sin of Pilate or Caiaphas or any of those bad guys. It's the sin of me and you. Okay? Thing is, this is an important topic about hating sin, and hopefully, as we're starting to plan for the retreat, this is going to be something we're going to talk about in more detail there. But we have to learn how not to let sin go so easily. You know how easily it is we let sin go? After this movie, I'm telling you, that night after the movie, I didn't want to talk. I didn't want to do anything. We said at the beginning of the movie, anyone who wants, you know, Abunas are available for counseling if anyone wants to sit and talk afterwards. Man, as soon as the movie ended, I didn't want to talk. I was the one who needed counseling, you know. I didn't have any, go talk to Abunas Shore, you know. Like, I needed to just go home and just sit and think about all the things that we let slide in our life, and that's what caused that. Good example. A good example, I'm not getting to friends, but I got to get into friends. Okay, let's leave friends aside because I know friends is kind of a sore topic. Let's talk, I learned about a new show called Will and Grace. Anyone ever heard of Will and Grace? I'm assuming you have heard of it, okay? Will and Grace is a show, correct me if I'm mistaken, I've never seen the show, but I just heard about it. About a homosexual guy who lives with another guy, right? Or lives with a girl? Lives with a girl, okay? And, oh, it's funny, and he's gay, and she's not, and it's very funny stuff. But this is not funny stuff. Okay? When Christ was on the cross, he suffered for homosexuality. He suffered for lying. He suffered for cheating. He suffered for all the sexual immorality that's ever taken place. And we look at it and we laugh? Ha ha ha? This is funny? Yeah, it's funny if you don't realize it. But when you see that this caused that, no. We can't do that. We have to learn how to hate sin. We have to learn how to stand up to sin and say, no, this sin is wrong. We don't just take it by like that. Let's go back to the murder example. If let's say that my grandfather murdered his grandfather or whatever, okay? And then we make a movie about it. And it's really funny about how he killed him. And every day, how he killed him in a new way. And now this time he killed him with a gun. This time he killed him with a knife. Is that funny? Do I find that funny? That's not funny. Well, I'm telling you that the Will and Graces, the Friends, all those crazy shows that exploit sin and talk how great sin is what put Christ on the cross. Is what killed my best friend and your best friend. We can't accept that. Okay, we have to learn how to hate sin. So love God, hate sin, and number third thing you got to do is you ought to tell others. You ought to tell others. Thing is, the gospel is the good news. This is a good message. This is a wonderful message. You know, we should share with other people. If somebody died for you, wouldn't you want to know about it? If someone died for me and I never knew about it, wouldn't I want to know about that? Well, I'm telling you that the average person in Northern Virginia, in your neighborhood, in your office, right now, is reading the newspaper, just kind of waking up, having a cup of coffee, you know, maybe kind of relaxing, taking it easy this morning, thinking about going to the park today. They have no idea that someone died for him, that someone was whipped for him, that someone was crucified just for his sake or her sake. This is something we need to start telling other people about. Okay? Jesus died for your neighbor, for your boss, for your coworker, for your friends, for your etc., 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 and I think they deserve to know about it. And I think that God wants them to know about it. I think God wants you to tell them about it. Everything that we do in the church is for this reason, so that someone else would find out about this great message, that God, that Jesus, His Son, died for him. That's why every time we have retreats, when we have any kind of activities, any meeting, any Bible study, it's for one purpose. That someone else would find out that God loves them so much that He'd give His only begotten Son that they would have everlasting life. Everything we do is for that reason. And God has given us a great opportunity to share that message with people through this movie. So I'm going to give you a homework assignment, and it's on your handout. Okay? Your homework assignment is, this week, take an unchurched friend to see the movie, then bring them to church, either Wednesday night at 7 or next Sunday. Okay? When I say an unchurched friend, I mean someone who doesn't go to church regularly. Don't go find your friend who's a Baptist minister and who is, you know, taking his whole church and say, yeah, come with me. No, he's going to see it on his own. Take someone who wouldn't regularly see the movie, you know, and then just invite them to a movie. I know it's hard to invite someone to church, but to a movie? We invite each other to movies all the time. And tell them one magic word about this movie. Free. It's on me. Tell them that. Buy the man a ticket. Buy them a ticket and say it's on me. They'll go. Anyone wants to go to a movie, it's very easy. If you don't take this opportunity to share the message that God gave to us, you're not going to take any opportunity. You know? What's easier, to invite someone to a movie or invite them to Ashaya? Okay? You have a golden opportunity here. And then, after the movie, they're going to want to ask questions and stuff like that. Bring them to church. That's the perfect opportunity. You don't have to preach. You have to know any Bible verses. They're asking questions about God and about Jesus and all this kind of stuff. Say, you know what? Come with me to church. This coming Wednesday at 7 o'clock or next Sunday to this meeting. Okay? You'll never have a better chance. And if you don't use this chance, it's not a good thing. Okay? So, that's your homework assignment. Anyone got any questions? Okay, let's stand for a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and God, amen. We thank you, our dear Heavenly Father, for this day that you've given to us. We thank you, dear Lord, for your passion and your death and your resurrection. We thank you for loving us so much and caring about us and doing so much for us, dear Lord. Please, dear Lord, help us to understand your passion. Help us to make it real in our life. And help us to live a life that's pleasing to you. Each one of us says that we love you with all our hearts. And we hate the sin which killed you, dear Lord. But give us the strength, dear Lord, to hate that sin continually on a day-to-day basis. Bless us, dear Lord. Bless our gathering. Bless our church, our Father, Gunam Shoy, Tony Arini, and all those who ask us to remember them in our prayers. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through the intercessions and prayers of all your saints here, as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now may the love of God the Father, the grace of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, the gift and fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with you all. Go in peace. May the peace of God be with you all.